Acts chapter 18, the book of Acts chapter 18. I remind you about our special series going on Sundays, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, as I'm preaching on the love of God and how we should love one another as God loves us, and applying that specifically to our marriage relationships. But on Wednesday night, God willing, I'm coming back now to the book of Acts. This is our New Testament book we're studying through together. And I'm only going to get started with this passage tonight. Of course, you're used to that by now, I'm sure. But I'm preaching on Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. And I want to read the opening 8 verses. That's as far as we'll get tonight. And then we'll plow forward here tonight. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You'll notice in verse number 1 that the Bible says Paul departs from Athens and he came to Corinth. And I'm beginning a message tonight simply entitled, Paul at Corinth. That's basically what's happening through this book in certain parts. We see him in different cities. And every city he goes into, he's going to do a work for God. There's no doubt about it. And it's no different here in this city of Corinth. Let's pray together. We'll share this with you tonight. Father, would you bless this sermon, I pray. As you have dealt with me, deal through me to these precious people. And help us to get something from your word tonight, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to this chapter in our study, we're reminded in context in chapter 17 how Paul has just been in Athens, where he has preached his heart out to the people. And after those things, verse 1 of chapter 18, the Bible says Paul made his journey to this city of Corinth. Now, this city was known for immorality. It was known for wealth and indulgence. It's been said the city worshipped at the altar of every vice and debauchery. It's also been said that Athens had been filled with idolatry. Corinth was filled with sensuality. Harry Ironside put it this way. He said the reputation of Corinth from a moral standpoint was so bad at the time the Apostle Paul visited it that if a woman was conspicuously immoral, they said of her, she's a Corinthian. Now think about that. It was such a wicked city that a lady back in that day, if she was ungodly and wicked and full of immorality, they just said, well, she's a Corinthian. If a man was unusually vile or wicked, they said, he Corinthianizes. I mean, this gives you a little bit of a look into this city, how immoral, ungodly of a place this was. Harry Ironside goes on to say, that in itself is enough to show what a wicked, ungodly city Corinth was. But the gospel wins its greatest triumphs where the outward circumstances seem to be the very worst. For God delights to take up great sinners and out of them to make great saints. And that's what we're going to see here as we start plowing through this in this city of Corinth. Tom Malone, he's with the Lord. What a mighty preacher he was. He said, someone has said that the gospel has its enemies in every city. At Philippi, talking about just Paul's travel here, at Philippi it was money. At Athens it was philosophy. At Thessalonica it was religion. And at Corinth it was immorality. But the gospel always triumphs. Now this is the city that Paul is now in, where the Lord is going to do a mighty work. Now, in this passage we read of several things concerning Paul. He's on display right here in these 11 verses for us.
Now, these are different things about Paul that helped make his ministry here a great success. Now, I wonder, do you want this ministry to be successful in the eyes of God? The answer to that is absolutely yes. Who wants to have a failure for a ministry? Nobody does. But what we have is a success, a spiritually successful ministry on display here. And as we walk through this, it all centers around the Apostle Paul. I want to give you three of these things tonight in these eight verses. Then we'll pick up, God willing, next Wednesday night with verse number 9. The first thing we see in this passage with Paul at Corinth and his successful ministry that he's going to have here, the first thing that we see involved, number one, we see Paul's companions. Now, this is found in verse 2, 3, and 5, the first part of verse number 5. If you read those verses, which we've already read, but you can read them again if you want, in these verses, we read how Paul found a married couple. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. This married couple welcomed Paul into their home. This couple was driven from Rome, the Bible teaches in verse number 2. They were driven from Rome. But if you look at verse number 26, they were well taught in God's word. They traveled with Paul to preach the gospel, verse 18. There's no question about this. If you study Aquila and Priscilla, this is one of the godliest couples in the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. Romans 16, 3 and 4 speaks about them and says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." There's Paul giving a testimony about them. He said, that couple, they're my helpers in the gospel. And let me tell you something about them. They risked their own necks for me. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, here's what it says. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, there they are, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You know what this tells me about this couple? They knew God. They were a godly couple. And in this passage of Scripture, isn't it interesting that when Paul moved to Corinth, not knowing anybody there, some of the first people he runs into is Aquila and Priscilla. You know what that tells me? God knows what he's doing, friends. And when you read that, it goes on in verse number 5. Now notice this, because I'm going somewhere here, Paul's companions. In verse number 5, we read how Silas and Timothy finally made it back to Paul. Remember, he was asking for them, but they didn't make it back to him until he got to Corinth. Now, get this. In all of this, he goes to Corinth. There he is. He's there to preach the gospel. He runs into a godly couple who knows God, opens their home to him. He stays with them. They're putting him up. He just happens to be the same occupation that they are. That's, boy, isn't that just a coincidence? He finds these people, and then all of a sudden, Silas and Timothy join him. Now, here's how God spoke to me. God made sure that along this journey that could be very lonely for Paul, and there's no question at times it was very lonely on him, but every now and then, God sent him a friend. God sent him a companion. He sent him somebody of like mind. The Lord surrounded him with friends at the time that he knew he needed it most. You know, this no doubt was a blessing and a help to Paul during this time. You know, it's a good thing. I'm starting to apply this, okay? It's a good thing to have friends in the ministry. That's a good thing. Listen to this. Now, let this speak to your heart. When an individual, I don't care who they are, man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, makes no difference. When an individual has given their life to the Lord like Paul had, sometimes it can become a lonely place. Now, it shouldn't, but it's so rare for somebody to really give their life to God like Paul did that it can become very lonely. Now, get this. The Lord has made it. Where having companions with you can be a real source of strength. Therefore, let us learn a couple things here, okay? First of all, let us receive encouragement from godly friends. By the way, if you have godly friends, that's enough to get on your face and praise God for, friends. There's no doubt about it. I'm talking about somebody that you can really trust. You know, there's few people in life you can really trust. You know that, don't you? That's a sad thing, isn't it? But if you just have an Aquila and Priscilla with you, or if you just have a Silas and Timothy with you, let's back it off. If you just have Silas there with you, it's going to help you tremendously. Let us not isolate ourselves. Let us welcome friends. Along with that, let us also search for people who need a friend. You know, this is part of the work of the church. You understand that, right? You know, it is the purpose of the church to get the gospel out. But it's also part of the purpose of the church to minister to one another. It's a good thing. All you got to do is open your eyes. You're going to find somebody that needs a helping hand. You're going to find somebody that needs a friend. And what we learn here is that it's a good thing to have companions. God sent people to Paul to encourage him. And people still need this encouragement. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. May I say this to us all? We all fall down. Everybody falls down. Everybody needs help up every now and then. And this right here tells us it's good to come along somebody and don't isolate yourself. Look for somebody that needs a friend. God is pleased with that. Proverbs 27, 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's a good thing to have companions. It's a good thing. So number one, Paul's companions. Do you need a friend? Look here, please. Yes, you do. Do you know somebody who needs a friend? More than likely, yes, you do. So receive it and give it. Be a friend. Some people, all they need is somebody to come along beside them. Let the Holy Ghost guide you in this. Open your eyes, come along beside them, and offer them a helping hand. You'll never know how that may help somebody stay in the fight for Jesus Christ. Paul's companions. Number two, we see Paul's craft. It's a Bible word here in verses 3 and 4. Notice it now, verse number 3. And because he was of the same, here it is, craft, there's the word. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, you can connect craft and occupation, it's the same thing, they were tent makers. Now here's the second thing we notice about Paul. He had a craft. Now I'm going somewhere here now. And these are the kind of people that I'm glad I'm not going to be compared to at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me just say that right up front, okay? Verse 3 tells us that Paul was a tent maker. Just like Aquila and just like Priscilla. Now get this, this was Paul's way of making a living there while he sought to win people to Jesus Christ. Now get this. He did this out of wisdom. He did not want these people to think that he was coming there to take advantage of them. There were no churches there. There were no little clusters of believers as far as a number is concerned. He wanted them to know, I'm not going to be a burden to you. I'm not asking for your money. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. That's why I'm here. Now, like what Oliver Green said here, he said it was the custom in Jewish families for every Jewish boy to be taught a trade. Even though they might receive a higher education as Paul did, because he was very highly educated, they were also trained in some practical form of employment, lest in adult years they be dependent upon the charity of their fellow man. In Paul's day, get this, the person who did not work did not eat. And it should still be the same way today. Now, the Word of God teaches this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul was not too proud. Now get this. He was not too proud to labor with his hands in order to earn his livelihood. He carried the gospel into virgin territory where there were no churches established. And in some instances, there were no small nucleus of believers. And he worked to support himself in order to preach the gospel to these heathenistic people. He worked for his livelihood in Ephesus. He worked for his livelihood in Thessalonica. No doubt in other places, maybe where the scripture doesn't even record it. To the Ephesian elders in Ephesus, here's what he said. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now get this. While it is best and it is biblical for the local church, if they can, to provide the pastor's needs. Now that's Bible. That's biblical. But sometimes, now get this. Sometimes a pastor has to work another job to provide for his family's needs. Now, thank you that that's not the case here. God bless you, precious people. Some of these instances would be a new church plant, a smaller congregation that just cannot meet the needs. It's not like they want, they can't, okay? In situations like this, I highly respect the men of God who use a craft to help provide their family's needs so they can stay in that area and just keep plowing, keep building, keep going for God. I highly respect a man of God when he has to do that. Now, if he doesn't have to do it, he's robbing the church, you understand? Because obviously, if a man has to work another job, he's having to put a lot of time there, and he cannot be to the church all that God wants him to be, but he'll be enough if God's put him in that situation. Everybody with me where I'm going with this? I like what W.A. Criswell said. Let this speak to you. He said, I've met men all over the world who minister where the church is too small to support them, so they work with their hands and preach the gospel. He said, I remember many years ago in a little town in New Mexico, and on that Sunday, I attended the little Baptist church. And when the pastor learned that I was there, he came to me and said, and I quote, I am ashamed to preach in your presence. Please, will you come and preach to my people? Dr. Criswell said, no. I want to worship God with you and listen to you. He said, but I'm untaught. I'm not a man of the schools. I am ashamed to preach in your presence. Dr. Criswell said this, my brother, you will not have a more sympathetic listener than I. You stand up there where you ought to be and preach the gospel of Christ. I'll be praying for you. I'll be the most blessed of anyone listening to the message you bring. He went on to say, so he took his place and he preached. He preached like an unlearned man would preach. But he loved God and he blessed my heart. After the service was over, he explained to me, this man came to him and said, and I quote, you see, I'm a carpenter. And I was called into the ministry in later life. I had no opportunity to go to school and prepare for my work. As a carpenter, I go to little places where they do not have a church and I build it with my own hands. This church I've built with my own hands. You see that little mobile home beyond the church? That's where I live. And as I win people to Christ, baptize converts, and build the church, I turn it over to a pastor. Then I go to another place where I build, literally build another church with his hands. Dr. Criswell said, and I quote, our Lord was a carpenter just like you. And he worked with his hands. He said, you have gifts I don't possess. I couldn't build a church. I wouldn't know how to frame it. But the church you have built is beautiful, and God is honored in your devotion and dedication. He went on to summarize the story by saying this, God's tent makers are all over the world, working in areas where the people are too poor and the congregation is just too small to support them. But they work in a craft just like Paul did, just so they can continue preaching the gospel, and God blesses them, and he blesses them like he blesses Paul in our text. May I say this to you? I am glad that God works with us. And I'm glad, I'm telling you, friends, I know there are people like this around the nation and around the world. There is a young man right now, he's younger than I am, I went to Bible college with him. As far as I know, he started a church. I think he started it. He's pastoring. I think he started the church. But he has to work a job, and he's been working it for I don't know how many years. I don't think he's ever been full-time. Another friend of mine, he's full-time now. He's in another position. But there were times when he had to get up and work some kind of graveyard, I think, delivering donuts, trying to pastor a church. Nothing against the church. They just couldn't care for it. You understand? It wasn't big enough. It wasn't anything like that. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be compared to men like that. I don't. I've never had to do that. That's a credit to you. Thank you. Because you understand, a church that has a pastor that works outside of the pulpit, they also have to sacrifice. You understand that, right? You get that. It's right to support a man of God. It's right to put food on his table. It's right to help him pay his bills so he can minister to the church and be full-time. Thank you. But there are some people around the world, they don't have that. So what does God do? You can't pastor? No. He gives them gifts to work with their hands, to make a living so they can stay there in the will of God and do something for Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. That cranks my engine right there. Because there are men of God sacrificing like that. And God is going to bless them. Just like he blessed Paul. That's his craft. Then the third thing. Not only do we see here Paul's companions. It's good to have friends and to be friendly. We see his craft. There are some churches who just cannot support, or he's going to plant a church, he doesn't have the support, and he's got to go in. I know this is one of the burdens of Dr. Clarence Sexton. He has started a trade school at Crown College, and they're training people in different trades, HVAC, just different trades, auto mechanics. They're training beauticians down there, girls, amen, but anyway. They've started a trade school where they're trying to get all these different kind of trades going. And here's the goal. The goal is so when somebody's called to the mission field, they don't have to spend 4 or 5 years to raise their support. They can go to the mission field, get a job, and start working for God and hit it from day one. Now, folks, I'm not saying I'm completely... That's for everybody. Thank God for the missionaries who go out and raise support. But some of them will never get to the field unless they use the hands and the gifts that God has given them. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? I'm not criticizing missionaries going out and raise support. Look how many we support. I'm not criticizing that, but that's not for everybody. By the way, there are some countries that it's close to the gospel, so to speak, but somebody could get in there as an engineer, but they'll never get in there as a missionary. I see that man of God's heart, what he's trying to do down in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I'm in complete agreement with it because we've got to start thinking outside of the box and use what God's given us. Paul said, I'm not going to be a burden to these people. I know how to work with my hands. Why should I take their money? I'll earn my own living while I have the privilege of preaching on the Sabbath day. This is him. Then number three. I was only trying to go back and review there. You got me started again there, you know. Number three, we see Paul's constraint. His constraint. Look at verse number five. And when Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, were come from Macedonia, notice this now, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. You know what the word pressed means? Constrained. That's where I get the word constraint. This verse tells us when Silas and Timothy came to Corinth that Paul just got pressed in his spirit. And what was he pressed about? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word pressed here means constrained. It also means this. It means to hold fast. Metaphorically, it means to be held by. It's closely occupied with any business. It's to constrain, oppress, It's like laying hold of one and not letting them go. It's to be held with it, to be afflicted with it, to be suffering from it, to be urged by it, to be impelled in the soul. It's a powerful word. He was so burdened in his spirit that he had to tell others the gospel. As a result of this constraint, he preached. And there's nobody going to stop him. The point is, Paul was constrained in his spirit to get the gospel out. That's why he went to Corinth in the first place. Oliver Green said, Paul was pressed in the spirit, so constrained by the word and so burdened for the lost people around him that his burdened spirit was almost more than he could bear. So great was Paul's devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so strong was his conviction of the truth of the gospel of grace that he outpaced, outprayed, and outpassioned all other ministers of all time. The Apostle Paul put more into a life surrendered to Christ than any other man history has revealed. God give us more Christians that are pressed in the Spirit. I mean, they're so stirred that they cannot keep their mouth closed. As a result of his preaching, verses 6, 7, and 8 show us three things. First of all, under this, some of them blasphemed. Verse number 6 says they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And when they did that, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood's on your own heads. I'm clean. Henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. You know, there were those when this man of God was so stirred, he was so constrained, I mean, just burdened and pressed in his spirit to get the gospel to them, that he just had to tell them about Jesus. He's just preaching the gospel. He's preaching his heart to them, and some of them did not want anything to do with it. Isn't it interesting how often that is found in the book of Acts? Let me tell you why, because God is an honest God. And he does not want you to think that if you start giving out the gospel, everybody's going to pat you on the back and say, thank you, sir. There's going to be some people who don't want anything to do with it. They're few and far between right here in the South, but they do still live. You know, it's interesting here that to these people, those that blaspheme. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's honestly asking a question, honestly searching. This is one reason why we need to be spirit-filled when we go out witnessing and telling people about the Lord. So the Holy Spirit can tell you, shut it down right now, son. Go on, son. He's searching. Now, you'll know what I'm talking about when you get out and do it. But every now and then, you'll run into somebody, and they'll start mocking and blaspheming. That's few and far between. They'll start mocking and blaspheming. I had a man tell me one time, dung, just dung, get out of here. Called me dung. You know, let me tell you what we did? We left. And we did not say, okay, then just go burn in hell. No, that's not the Spirit of Christ. But it's also not the Spirit of Christ to stand right there in the doorway and argue with the man. Amen. Paul realized when these people started blaspheming him, started blaspheming the gospel, the Bible says he shook his raiment and said, I'm clean. You all, your blood's on your own heads. We can learn something from Paul here. You know, there's no point in trying to force salvation upon anybody. You can't do it. You can't. Don't you wish you could? I wish sometimes I could force people, but I can't. A man who's picking apples. Now think about this. A man who's picking apples doesn't spend his time at a dead apple tree. He'll find a tree that's alive and wanting to do something. Every now and then you're going to run across somebody that they don't care about God, they don't care about you, they hate Jesus, they hate life, and they'll blaspheme God. You get away from that person. Let me tell you why. Because there's plenty of fish in the sea, friends. Why waste your time there when God may be wanting you to speak to this person right over here? By the way, that's not unkind. That's wisdom. That's Holy Ghost wisdom. By the way, you should never do that unless the Holy Ghost confirms it in your heart, and He will. He will. See, the problem is some Christians have given up on somebody that God's never given up on. That ought to be the last resort, but it does exist. Everybody with me there? You with me? Let God lead you there. Paul knew that his time was short. And he knew he could not spend that time where there was no fruit. So he passed on to riper fields. You know, we waste a lot of time and energy in our churches on things that have no redemptive value at all. God help us with this. We're looking at his constraint. He was constrained in his spirit to give the gospel. He just had to speak it. He had to give it. But when he did, we're looking at what happened. Some blasphemed. Let me tell you something else that happened. God opened another door. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped, notice this now, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, I don't know if you just understood what I read. Let me tell you what that is. He's in the synagogue when they're blaspheming. He's speaking to the Jews in verse number 6. He always went to the Jews first. He went to the synagogue preaching to the Jews, preaching to the preacher. They blasphemed. They didn't want it. He shook his raiment off and said, okay, I'm clean. I gave the gospel to you. Your blood's on your own heads. He goes outside. He didn't have to go far, though. He went next door. God had a man worshiping him right connected to the synagogue. His house was right beside the synagogue. You know what this tells me? When God closes one door, he's opening another one. And may I say this to you as well? When you and I get pressed in our spirit, I mean pressed to where it's like, I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. I've just got to do it. I'm telling you, he's been so good to me. I just got to go tell somebody about Christ. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God's going to throw you a door wide open. Mark it down. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. I'm telling you, you get pressed in the spirit like this, and God is going to give you a justice. Somebody that wants to know the truth. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but he could be next door. I mean, this is a tremendous truth here. Let me give you a third thing that happened. This is all his constraint. He got pressed in his spirit, some blasphemed. He opened the door for him to give the gospel to somebody. And then number 3, many were saved. Many of them. We see this in verse number 8. Because the Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. It's a blessing to read that verse. We read that there were many who heard, believed, and were baptized. It's always in that order. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. This is always the correct order. And it's interesting, among those that were saved was somebody on the inside of that synagogue that he thought, God's done with them. Your blood's on your own heads. I'm shaking my raiment. It's the same thing as just kick the dust off your shoes. It's the same principle that he gave to his disciples. Paul left there. Let's be honest. This is speculation, but I'm telling you so, okay? You think Paul thought that anybody from the synagogue was going to believe? I don't think he did. I don't know. I can't prove that. But he's already told all of them, well, your blood's on your head. I'm clean. I'm shaking the dust off me for this place. I'm out of here. He goes next door, starts preaching the gospel. And here comes a man, and not just any man. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's the main honcho in the synagogue. And he says, I believe. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. What do you think that did for Paul? Hallelujah. Now, I'm telling you right here, you know what? I like what one man said. He said, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ must never be underestimated. Conversions like Crispus remind us of the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this is all under Paul's constraint. He was pressed in the spirit. He just had to tell somebody about Jesus. When he did, some blasphemed, and he shook his clothes as a testimony against them. God opened another door right beside of it. God always opens doors for those who are living in obedience to him. And many believed, and among them was the chief ruler. Now here's the point. When we get constrained in our spirit to get the gospel to others. Some will not want it. God will open doors to do it, and some will be saved. What we need is a fresh stirring. What we need is a fresh constraining in our spirit. One man said one of the great problems seen in our churches today is a lack of this zeal. A sinful complacency grips church members. They are not compelled to do much of anything spiritually. Therefore, the church sits still doing nothing, offering no formidable opposition to evil. What a contrast all of this is to Paul. You know what I've learned in life? Everybody's stirred. You're stirred. I'm stirred. Everybody is constrained, pressed. It's your desire, what you want, what you just have to do. What is your constraint? I'll tell you what my constraint is. It's that my kids grew up, know God, go forward. Wonderful. That's a great constraint. Go after it. But it shouldn't be your only one. My constraint is to make a living, take care of my family. Wonderful thought. But if that's your constraint, you're living under the purpose God created you for. What am I constrained about? Do I have Paul's constraint? Am I so pressed in my spirit? Now, folks, I'm convicted. I'm not preaching, be like your pastor. Matter of fact, sometimes it's like, don't do what your pastor does. Are you constrained so much with the message of the gospel that nobody can shut you up? That's convicting, isn't it? Let's be honest. Is witnessing, sharing the gospel, is it something that you just consider or that you just have to do it? You're just constrained in it. You're pressed in your spirit. God has so stirred you that you want everybody to hear it. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody in this generation not to at least hear the gospel one time. One of these dear men of God, I can't remember who it was, it's one of the old timers. Some of you may remember, I'm paraphrasing his statement because I don't have it in my notes here, so I'm not reading it direct, but he made a statement like this. Why should we hear the gospel twice when there's many who have never heard it once? What are we going to do about it? Here we're to have a heart for God. Everything we do is for God. Here we're to have a home for you. We ought to reach inside to one another and love each other and care about each other. That's the friendship part of this message. Don't you get that? You see it? Be a friend to each other. Love each other. Care about each other. Connect with one another. Have each other over to your homes. Whatever the case may be. Go out to eat. Whatever it is. However God leads you in that. Connect. Build some friendships. Go connect with somebody. Help somebody along the way. That's a home for you. But we cannot lose sight of a hope for all. We cannot lose sight of that. If we lose sight of that, there'll be no home here for you years down the road. Isn't it good to have a church family? Amen? Tell you why we have one? Because somebody went and got you. Somebody invited you. Somebody reached out to you. Somewhere. Somebody got you the gospel, and you said yes. I don't know about you. I think I know about you. I trust I know about you here. I think we got something good going here, don't you think? Amen. This area needs what we have. So let's get pressed in our spirit. Constrained. Or we just have to say something. That's it. Can I give you one way that you can do that? Simple way? Accept the challenge that every week of my life, I will make a point to invite one person to church. Just one. Now, I hope that will graduate to, I'm going to give the gospel to one person a week at least. But at the very least, you can invite him to come to church with you and sit with you. And let me preach to him. You say, why? Because you want him to hear you? Yes. Yes. Not my style. That's not what I mean. But my message. Because don't you know by now that when I get up to preach, it's going to be take your Bible, turn to such and such, and we're going to give the Bible at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That's what this world needs, friends. Will you invite somebody? Get pressed in the Spirit. This is it. This is 3 points. I think we've got 2 or 3 more to go. Not tonight, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, would you bless this service? Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand this, to get it, to submit to it, to obey it. Thank you for speaking. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. The invitation, it's always open to somebody that may come that has never trusted Jesus Christ. So I don't know how the Lord uses the Word of God every time that we preach. And it could be that you've come to this church service and God's spoken to you that you've never really even been saved. You've never even trusted the Lord as your Savior. That's an always, always an open invitation at Buffalo Ridge for you to come. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. In just a moment as we extend the invitation, I want to ask you some questions. Do you need a friend? As soon as they get prepared, they can begin to play through softly. I want to ask you a question. Be honest. Do you need a friend? I'm not asking you to raise your hand on that. Just answer it silently in your heart. Have you say, you know, Pastor Jody, this Christian life is, I'll be honest, it's difficult at times. And I'll be honest, it sure would be good to have a friend right now. Somebody I can talk to, fellowship with, somebody give me strength. Nothing wrong with asking God to give you one. Well, I wonder, number two, do you need to be a friend? Is there somebody right now that you're thinking of? Maybe somebody in your Sunday school class, or somebody on your bus route, or somebody maybe not in your Sunday school class, but sits in the church service, and God's just really put them on your heart. And you say, you know, Pastor Jody, I believe the Lord wants me to approach that person, try to be a friend to them. Then do it. Do it. That's a home for you. That's in reach. That's reaching in to one another. I wonder, are you a tent maker? And you think to yourself, what can I do? You can do whatever God made you to do. That's my answer. And whatever God's gifted you to do, God can use it to help get the gospel out. And I wonder tonight, what are you constrained about? What are you pressed in your spirit about? Are you pressed in your spirit to get the gospel to people? Is it just an option with you, or is it an obsession with you? Paul was obsessed with it. And we need more Christians to be obsessed to get the message of the gospel out. There's many ways to do that. My brother Gary, just to begin to sing. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, I want you to come. If there's somebody that you need to befriend or whatever the case may be, come and talk to God about it. Ask God to give you strength to do it. If you feel yourself not stirred like you know you should be about soul winning, come and ask God to stir you. I'll guarantee you this. I don't believe Paul was stirred like this at all times. If he was, then why did the Word of God say that it was not until then when he was pressed in the Spirit? We all have to guard against complacency. Take it or leave it. Ask God to make it real to you. So real that you've got to say something. Why, Brother Gary, just to begin to sing. Father, would you touch it and bless it. Help this church to get it, to respond in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, they're playing through. Brother Gary singing. If you want to come pray, come now. Would you
Lord,
please?
Lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for Thee.
Take out your prayer.